Good evening, folks. Thanks for being here. I got hundreds of them, Todd. How many do you want?
A few more right there.
Here, just take a stack. Have that.
Thank you kindly.
It's good to have everyone with us this evening, especially if you're visiting with us, and we do have some folks that are visiting, so thank you for being here this evening. I'm all harnessed up here. Every time they put this thing on me, I don't know why, but I can't help but think back to when I was a kid and my dad would hook up the old plow mule, and we'd go down to the garden and I'd always go along, and he'd have that old mule and he would plow down through there, and that old mule would never step on anything, not a blade of corn or anything. He'd go down through there and gee and haw and whoa. That's the only commands he gave. And that old mule knew what he was supposed to do. But when the mule was tired and he was through, he was through. He was real hard of hearing. But every time I put this thing on for some unknown reason, so if I get to going to the right or to the left or too fast, just go gee-haw or whoa, and I'll try to obey. Dennis?
Aren't you glad you have those memories?
Those are precious memories. They really are.
Yep. You're glad they're just memories, though.
I think so, probably. Especially them old rocks, old rocky hillside down there in North Arkansas. But Dad, it was quite a deal. I just had to go watch, Last week, Scott introduced some material information to you on 1 Peter. And what he gave you was more of an introductory, sort of an overview of 1 Peter. And tonight, we're going to get into the first chapter. We're going to try to get through about 12 verses. I handed you a little guideline or something to follow along. Do with it what you wish. Fill it in. Take it home with you. Make it into an airplane. I don't know what your choice will be, but anyway, something to follow along. Scott said last week, read the first 12 verses. So hopefully some of you did, and we'll have a good discussion this evening. I like discussion. I like some feedback. I like to have interaction when we're having a Bible class. I think that's healthy for all of us. I think that's how we learn, is taking information and trying to disseminate it out and get feedback in, and I think that's good. So if you have anything to say as we go through some verses here, please do so. I'm going to read through the first 12 verses of 1 Peter before I make any comments, and then we'll go back through and just start it. And I want to kind of backtrack just a little bit to something that was brought up last week and make just a couple of comments about that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Just a couple of comments about the author of this book, Peter. Now, I don't know what kind of conversation that might have occurred, or if it did occur, and to what extent it occurred, between Jesus and Peter after the ascension, not the ascension, but after the resurrection and before the ascension. I don't know if there was a conversation, but I believe that there must have been. Because here is Peter, the rock, who was a man of sometimes maybe extremes. I think by the time he wrote this, he had matured a great deal. He had mellowed somewhat in his approach with his fellow man. But we know what Peter was like in his faithfulness and his zealousness toward our Savior. But we also know that he had his flaws. We know that he denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. And I think that something must have transpired between Jesus and Peter that would have brought Peter back to where he could continue on being the servant of Christ that he was. Now, I don't have any proof. But how hard and how tragic and how low he must have felt after that took place and after Jesus was crucified. Yeah. How would, yes, Larry?
Well, you had to stop and look at Peter.
David.
From the very beginning on, I mean, he was quick to jump onto something. He thought he was right.
He was.
The Lord rebuked him how many times?
Well,
he did.
Remember, he cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus told him, don't do that, you know, don't do that. That's not acceptable. That's not. And he was. But here now we see this man who is writing a letter to Christians in a region of the world where they're greatly outnumbered. Not that many Christians there. But he's writing this, what we call circular letter, or letter that will go from place to place to place to Christians. One of the questions that came up, and Scott and I discussed it a little bit even last night, one of the questions that came up for the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia is, I think Alan asked the question, you know, who was these people? Who were these Christians? Were they Jews? Were they Gentiles? Did it matter? Were they a combination of such, or whatever, of the dispersion that these letters were going to? I make the point that I believe that there was probably some of each. Because there's no doubt that the Jews had been dispersed and had scattered abroad, and had been, some of them may have been proselyting Jews that eventually became Christians, that obeyed and became Christians. The Gentiles probably were converted, some of Paul's journeys. We know that Paul was in this region during his missionary journeys. So there's a good chance that there was some of each and not just one or the other. Now, I think the most important point about this, though, is the one that sometimes we have a tendency we might miss a little bit. Okay. And what he's talking to them about is, as pilgrims in a foreign land, he's making a reference to them as Christians in a foreign land. Their home is not of this earth, is it? Their home is in heaven. And so I believe that what he's saying throughout his letter is here, he's talking to Christians, and he's trying to get them to understand that you're here, you know, you're greatly outnumbered. This is almost like a foreign land to you. But through your faithfulness and your obedience, your home won't be here. Your home will be in heaven. So it almost makes it irrelevant as to whether or not they were Jewish descent or whether they were Gentile descent. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the fact that they were Christians, that they were Christians at this time. And this letter is coming to them, and it will be circulated around. There's even some discussion about where the letter was written from. I That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I was trying to study a little bit, and I was trying to, you know, you start looking at different commentaries and different things, and you start trying to figure things out, and you find out you get about as many options as you choose to sometimes. Start looking at where this was actually written from. Yeah. Majority of Bible scholars say Rome, but not all. I was reading a commentary by Guy N. Woods, and he said it was Babylon, the great city of Babylon, that was where it was written from. Others say had to have been Jerusalem. And so, you know, the city of Rome at one time, later on, however, was referred to as Babylon. So I think that's, but the majority of people, the scholars and people, tend to think that it was probably written from Rome. But, you know, I don't think we absolutely know for sure, do we? Okay. Written to the pilgrims of the dispersion in a region known as Asia Minor. Scott mentioned last week, Asia Minor is the current today city of what? Our country of Turkey. Most Asia Minor would be in what today we call Turkey. Okay. In verse 2, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ. You notice in his letter, his references are really threefold here, aren't they? What are they? To God, to the Spirit, and to Jesus. He touches all of the trilogy here for various things. To the elect. Who are the elect? Christians. All right. Are you saying Christians, Bill? All right. Okay. Because of God's abundant mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What's his message? What's his theme or his message here to these Christians? What is he trying to say to them?
He's trying to teach them how to get to heaven. Stay the course.
Stay the course. He's offering encouragement. He's
scares me to death when he says, but few there be that find.
All right. So, because of God's abundant mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven. You ever had an inheritance? A lot of times, you know, we have earthly inheritances, don't we? You know? Are they always kind of what they seem to be? Does things happen to inheritances sometimes?
The inheritance God has promised has got a catch to it.
All right. Incorruptible here, the inheritance that is incorruptible means that it does, time doesn't impact it. Time doesn't impact the inheritance that God has given us. Time doesn't impact it. We're born again. Okay. Undefiled. The word undefiled simply means what? Pure. Pardon?
No sin.
Okay.
No sin.
No sin. Pure. So if we're talking about inheritance from God because of his mercy, because we've been born again, because of Jesus, to an inheritance that we have, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When it says does not fade away, in this particular sense here, it's actually talking using there's a word there, a Greek word that is used that is aramantos, I believe. Aramantos, I think, is a word. But it refers to a flower in that region of the world, a beautiful flower that bloomed and bloomed and bloomed and bloomed, called an aramanath, I believe, flower. And it said it did not. So he's saying, you know, your inheritance, incorruptible. Time's not going to affect your inheritance from God. Time's not going to affect it. You know, if you die, you know, doesn't mean you lose your inheritance, does it? No. And you still have an inheritance.
Marty?
Yes, sir. Why is that?
I don't know if I can make it. I have to try, but I don't have any idea if I'll be totally successful.
I believe you will, Bill.
I hope.
I believe you will.
He David? Tells us that we have an insurance.
Okay. Okay. And he's saying this because, keep in mind now, this is 30-some years after Jesus was crucified. This is in probably the early 60s up to the mid-60s A.D. when this book was probably written. So this is about 30 years or so after Christ was here. What happens when something is new and it seems to be what you want, and it seems to be in the direction that you want to go, and there's lots of people? What happens? Sort of catch on fire, don't you? You catch on fire. There's enthusiasm. The church had grown. Paul had been throughout the region, missionary journeys, establishing churches. But you also got to keep in mind what? There's Romans out there, aren't there? There's a Roman government out there. Roman government, powerful throughout that region. And so now, persecutions, the trials are coming. And this is what Peter is trying to prepare these people for. You're going to be facing or already facing the trials that's going to come your way. And actually in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, what we've been talking about, the power of God, your faith, your striving for salvation. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By various trials. So what does that mean? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to followers. They are people that believe that their inheritance is in heaven. But Peter is saying, hang in there. Because you're going to have trials, if you're not already having trials, come your way. The types of trials that he's referring to is he's not saying, oh, you may get hungry. He's not saying that, is he? He's saying, oh, you may lose your job. Oh, your health may fade. Is that really the type of trials he's referring to here? No. Right. The trials he's talking about, if you look on your sheet there down toward the bottom, the types of Christian trials that's referenced here in the book of Peter, different places. In 1 Peter 2 and 4. Well, that's not what I wanted, I don't think. Boy, whoever typed this up is really going to be in trouble. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Accuse you of doing evil and defaming. 3:16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, those are the type of trials that he's saying that they're going to have to endure. Now, an interesting part, and I want your thought on it, if you have one, about this. It says, though now for a little while. That they're going to have to endure this for a little while. What does that, a little while? What do you think that means?
We're talking about the time and space that we have here on Earth.
Okay.
We have
but you're talking about for a little while as a lifetime, their lifetime on Earth. Is that right? That's what David says. Does anybody else think it means anything different? Does it mean that they're going to have to endure something just for a little while and brighter days are ahead 2 or 3 years from now or 5 years? Dennis?
Well, I believe he's actually talking about the period of time they'll be here on this earth. He's talking to Christians. Now, Paul said concerning Christians that all who will live godly must suffer persecution. So there's a degree of persecution that we're going to all have to endure.
Okay. And we, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, in the book of faith sometimes, the chapter and book of faith. If you look at verses 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So,
Paul goes a little further. By the way, as you study the writings of Peter, you've got to almost add to that what Paul adds to it. There was a close relationship at that time between Paul and Peter.
Yes. There's quite a list of parallel scriptures that between Paul's writings and Peter's writings, that there's no doubt that those two had a fairly close relationship, at least knew each other's writings and teachings very well, because they're very similar, aren't they, Dennis?
The fact is, you'll get to it later in your study, but Peter commends the works of Paul, even though some of it he said is pretty difficult to understand.
Right. Right.
Now, picking up on what Bill was talking about, like what Dennis is saying, I think, about Paul in Romans. You know, Romans 7, Paul writes that he knows what he's supposed to be doing, but he can't. I'll just go ahead and read it.
Talking about verse 15.
7:18.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, when you think about it, I can't wrap my head around it. I know, but it's just so mind blowing to me that Christ put himself on the cross to shed his
Bill was basically saying that you must examine yourself daily to you're worthy. See if you're worthy of the righteousness God.
I have to look in that book and make sure that I'm right.
Okay.
Awesome.
Okay. Verse 7, the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. When tested by fire, your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have a little hobby, or I used to. I haven't messed with it in a long time. But I used to take lead. I had a little melting pot and had a little burner under it. And I would take chunks of lead and I would put in this little pot and I would get it. I don't know what the melting point of lead is. Tom, do you know? Hot. It was hot anyway. Anyway, I would melt that lead down, and I had these little molds, and I'd melt this lead down, and I don't care, every time I melted some lead down, there would be impurities floating on the top of it. Every time. And if you didn't clean off those impurities, what you used that for was going to be flawed. So we would clean that impurities off, and we would pour it into these molds, and we would make worm sinkers for fishing. We would make jig heads, and we had a mold for my spinner baits, and it was kind of a fun thing to do. But you're messing with fire, and you're messing with impurities, and you had to be careful. If you poured those impurities into that mold, you know what came out? An impure product. Now here he's talking about gold in much the same way. Being more your faith, your genuineness of your faith, if it's more precious than gold, it's being more, much more precious than gold, because gold will, what? Perish. Everything of earth will at some point perish. And if you haven't tested it by fire, then you're going to have impurities even in it, aren't you? If it has impurities, them impurities are going to show. And I think there's a good lesson here about our own personal lives and the impurities that we have. And are we tested by fire? And if we are tested by fire, do we cleanse those impurities away from our souls through living the best way we know how in accordance to God's will and law? But when I was reading this, I thought a lot of times about we pour that in there, and if you didn't have those impurities cleaned out of that, you'd get a sinker that had sort of a little crack in it where that impurity was or something like that, and you know what you had to do with it? It was worthless. You could melt it. You're right. There's a point there. You could melt it back down again. But he's saying here, they all perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What does this mean? Whom having not seen, you love.
We walk by faith and not by sight.
Okay.
But by the same token, that faith catapults us through all the sufferings and heartaches and so forth.
Okay. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. John chapter 20 and verse 29. This is a verse here at the end of the conversation with Thomas, who is doubting Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Any other comments?
Mark,
yes, sir.
If Jesus said, believe that I am he, and God is the Lord, and I am your sin.
Okay.
When do we know how much we have believed in him?
When do we know?
We've studied the Bible all of our lives, and we try to live by it.
But isn't this what he's talking about here, what Peter's talking about is our faith? Is a faith. He's trying to instill in them a faithfulness that, you know, because of God and because of the Holy Spirit and because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, you have great hope. You have great hope when before you had no hope. But now you have hope, and You know, like you said, you have to have a faith, you know, that supersedes. Don't know. There's two or three other. Okay. Well, in verse nine kind of helps explain what you're saying, Bill. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In verse 10, 11, and 12, we're not going to have much time here. Of this salvation, the prophets had inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating what he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets. What was it the prophets, even the prophets, desired to know? There's things they didn't know, right? Prophets didn't know. Here it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. In other words, don't you think that, how many of us oftentimes have thought about, or have we ever, when's Jesus coming back? Have we ever, is that ever, you know?
One thing I can be sure of, not until God is ready.
Okay, but do we, you know, we've even had people throughout history that have calculated times and, I don't know, lunar stages and everything else. And they have said the end. How many times have different people and different groups predicted that this is a day? You know, we don't know. The prophets desired, wish they knew some of that information, didn't they? But the whole idea is this is much greater than that. This is much, much bigger than any of this kind of stuff, you know. What's been revealed to us, you know, what's been revealed to us is what we need to do, how we need to live, what our faith needs to be, but we still don't know everything, do we?
If I believe in God and try to do what Jesus said, I'm going to make it.
Yeah. You have to have that.
I will make it.
Yeah. The prophets, didn't matter if it was pre-exile, during the exile, or the post-exile periods, it did not matter. God sent them with a message to the people. Pardon?
And that's
right. And they knew. They knew that there was something there. They didn't know when. Sometimes they didn't know exactly what they were dealing with. Are going to be dealing with, but they were warned about their transgressions, about turning away from certain habits and behaviors and worship things and so forth. But, you know, and now you come down here and it says, but to us, they're ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things with angels that don't even know. So, it's process. It's the process from the ancient, you know, from the training times to the prophetic times to the New Testament times, to the crucifixion, to the cross, to the resurrection, to the teaching of people. You know, Peter's saying, you're part of this. You are part of this. You've got great hope. You've got a home in heaven if you choose to be faithful and exhibit that faithfulness. Amen. And I think that's kind of where we're at here. So it's time to say whoa. All right. Whoa. Let's close with a word of prayer.